Tomorrow is the day that we celebrate as Memorial Day. It was formerly known as Decoration Day, a day that was designated to commemorate the men and women who died in military service in the United States. It actually officially began with a proclamation that was made on May the 5th, 1868, that day, Decoration Day, should be observed nationwide. Until after World War I, it was a day in which soldiers who died in the Civil War were remembered. But then about 1919, it was extended officially to honor all Americans who had died in all wars and military service. There is an interesting occurrence that is peculiar, so far as I know, to Memorial Day, and something that many of us probably don't even realize. In places where the flag is flown in an official way, on Memorial Day, the flag is to be raised briskly to the top of the staff and then solemnly lowered to the half-staff position where it remains only until noon. At noon, it is then raised full staff for the rest of the day. The half-staff position honors the more than 1 million men and women who have given their lives in service to this nation. At noon, then, when the flag is raised to the top, their memory is raised by the living who resolve not to let their sacrifice be in vain, but continue to rise up in the fight for liberty and justice for all. Like every single holiday that this nation observes, Memorial Day has become somewhat commercialized. It's recognized as being more of the beginning of summer in an official celebration than it is, I'm afraid, for the recognition of those people who have given their lives for the cause of liberty and justice for all. But I know that we'll all give due consideration to the blessings that have been afforded us at the cost of the lives of our fellow citizens on the field of battle through the years. And that we'll show our gratitude to those who serve this great nation's armed forces, not only on Memorial Day, but every day that we're alive. Now, I'm so very thankful that we all made it here today to the building safely, that none of us took a wrong turn somewhere and ended up, well, say in Georgia or somewhere like that. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, now, David, I've been driving to this building every week for about 6 or 8 years now, and so there's no way I could get lost. I could find it with my eyes closed. Well, that's right. Do you know why that is? Because God has blessed us with the amazing ability to remember. It's one of the wonders of the human brain that we use practically every single waking moment of our lives. But it's something that we rarely consider the significance of. Now, as bad as some of us would hate the analogy, our mind is somewhat like a huge filing cabinet. Or maybe a computer hard drive. And as we go through life, our mind, our brain is storing up and recording every single thing that happens, and we forget nothing. Now again, I know that some of you will challenge me on that one, saying, well, you know, you're just too young to realize that we forget a lot. Well, you know, actually, the fact is we may have trouble with the retrieval system due to age and sometimes disease, but the scientific fact is the brain files away everything that happens and never loses it. That, among other things, explains the phenomenon that takes place when often in the disease known as Alzheimer's, things come out that we would think a person had forgotten for years and years and years and years. The subconscious mind allows those things to come back to be expressed. When you got into your car this morning to back out of the driveway and come to worship, your brain automatically pulled up that file out of the filing cabinet or out of the hard drive, if you please, that's called Directions to Redland Road, and you backed out of the driveway and took off without any further thought as to which way to go. And every turn that you made, every intersection you came to, you automatically knew without thinking about it and considering, now which way do I go here? It was automatic, wasn't it? It's amazing how that works. Having said all of that, and in view of the holiday that we will celebrate tomorrow, let me remind each of us that God wants us to use that remarkable ability of the brain to recall, to remember very important things. In fact, God has spoken frequently in His Word on the subject of remembering important things. The passage that Stephen read to us just a few minutes ago from Numbers chapter 15 was a passage that tells about a requirement that God gave Israel to put a certain kind of little decoration on the hem of their garment that would serve as a point of causing them to remember all of God's commandments and remembering them to obey them. In Joshua chapter 15, or chapter 4, we read that when the Israelites had crossed through the river Jordan on dry land into Canaan, even though the river was out of its banks in flood stage, that they brought 12 stones up from the riverbed. And they carried them with them to Gilgal, to the encampment. And there Joshua assembled those 12 stones in a pillar that was to serve as a reminder to cause them to remember every time they saw them and to cause their children to ask them, what are these stones for? To make us remember that God brought us through the River Jordan on dry land, that He delivered us. The Feast of the Passover was an annual reminder of how God had delivered Israel out of Egypt after smiting the house of Pharaoh. Today and every first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper as a reminder to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Some very important things that God wants us to remember. For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to remind you of some important things, and yet they are some things that perhaps we don't hearken back to as often as we should. And so let me remind us, number one, remember the day that you were baptized into Christ. Now, most of us, in all likelihood, can remember that day, or at least a lot about that day, maybe even some special circumstances that surrounded it. Who was the one who baptized me into Christ? What was the occasion? Was it a gospel meeting? Was it in the middle of the night when I just realized I couldn't wait any longer? Or was it something that I put off and finally decided to do? All kind of different memories are associated with that occasion. I remember the Sunday night when I was baptized into Christ. We had to go to a neighboring congregation's church building to use their baptistry because our baptistry, where my dad preached, was being repaired and wouldn't hold water at the time. I remember baptizing Justin in Lake Martin behind our house late at night after he had returned from a week Backwoods Christian Camp. No doubt you can remember some things about that day when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a couple of things about that day that I think God would really want us to remember. I'm sure that He wants us to hold fast to that awful feeling that comes when you realize that you are a sinner and something has to be done about it. The Apostle Paul urged the Gentile Christians in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul said, remember that. Don't ever forget that there was a time when you were separated from God and without hope. And let the memory of that fact remind you and constantly urge you to cherish the relationship that you now have with God through Jesus Christ. Let that memory remind you of how wonderful salvation is. Not all memories are good memories. Maybe you had a bad experience, maybe in childhood, and maybe there's something about that situation that whenever something happens that triggers the memory of that, it just turns you, maybe it was a certain food or some sickness that you encountered after eating at a certain place, and now every time you see that place as you pass by on the road, it gives you that little sick feeling. Some memories bring back some unpleasant things. Sin ought to be that way for us. Whenever we're tempted to sin, it needs to trigger that memory of how bad it is to be lost. And we need to remember the joy of being cleansed. I recall the occasion many years ago when I baptized a young man who, as I raised him up out of the water and he got his breath, he let out an exhilarated, "All right!" That was, I know it had to be heard, you know, far down the road from the church building. Do you remember how it felt to come up out of the water knowing that your sins had been washed away? Do you remember the joy that you carried with you in the days after that and the zeal for the Lord that you felt? You remember that feeling of peace when you went to bed that night, knowing that you didn't have to worry about your guilt. That's what the Lord was telling the Ephesians much later than what Paul told them in Ephesians 2. This time in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, The Lord told them, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come in and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It'll be helpful if we could remember the day that we were baptized. Remember the words that you said on your wedding day. And now most of us remember a lot of things about that day when we got married. And in order to help us remember those things, often we've got a big photo album full of pictures that we look at from time to time and show the kids and the grandkids. Beth and I got married at 7 o'clock in the morning, out in the woods on an Indian mound on the Greer Farm. It was without doubt the most unique wedding ceremony you would have ever been at. Not so sure that I would recommend putting folks through something like that again. Everybody's not a morning person like I am. Wherever it was, whatever time of the day, whoever was there, in reality, those are not the most important things. The most important things that happened on the day that we got married were those things that we said, those words that we said. Now, perhaps we've come to believe that those wedding vows are just words that are traditional and recited as a part of every ceremony, but, well, the fact is they are more than that. They are promises. Promises to each other and promises to God. They're promises that reflect God's will for our marriage. We promise to love and cherish and care for one another in accordance with God's will. We promise to do that at all times, regardless of the circumstances, in sickness and health, in adversity and in prosperity. We promise to forsake all others and be faithful to one another. And we promise to do those things as long as we both shall live. Do you remember saying those things? You may be thinking by now, move on, preacher. This is so basic, so elementary. Perhaps. But how many marriages could have been saved if we had regularly reminded one another of the importance of those things that we've said? The solemnness of that occasion, the seriousness of those promises to one another and to God. For way too many couples, that mental file that contains those things has gotten shoved back down into the far corners of the mind, and for some, that file has been purposefully deleted. But God, I believe, would like for us to find it and to pull it back up. Remember. Remember what you said on your wedding day. Number three, remember those who led you. That's an exact quote of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 from the New American Standard Version. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. We've all been influenced for good by those who have gone on before us. many ways we have been directly influenced. In many ways we have been indirectly led. But all those who have gone before, how thankful we need to be for those who have led us. The other night, some of us after Wednesday night class, I believe, may have been after Sunday night, we were talking about some old times and old teachers in college, and folks like Brother Leonard Johnson and Brother Guy in Woods and folks like that that some of us have studied under through the years. Maybe you didn't go to college and study under men of high reputation, Bible scholars and teachers. But there's no denying the fact that you have been influenced by godly people. Parents, perhaps grandparents, elders, preachers, teachers, Bible class teachers. As I think back through my life, some of the most powerful influence that has been wielded upon me has been left in a very quiet, humble, unassuming way by some just real, ordinary people who did their absolute best to live the Christian life. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Where would you be if it had not been for, and you fill in the blank? Remember them. Remember how much they've helped you. And if they are still alive, let them know how much you appreciate them. God wants us to store away those files of godly examples that have lived before us. Those memories serve to remind us to be thankful, but also to remind us of how important our own influence is to those who are looking at us, those who will come after us. They'll be needing some good influence. Number four, remember others. Remember their needs. Maybe another way to put that thought is, remember how good God has been to you and share those blessings that He's entrusted you with others. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 tells us, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good unto everyone, and especially to those that are of the household of faith. God wants us to notice folks around us, and in particular to notice their needs and to help them like He's helped us. Our state and even our nation in the past weeks has been jolted with the tragedies associated with the storms that recently hit both in our state and in other places. And we've seen those images and read the stories of so many thousands of people who've been left absolutely without. It has always been said that the American people are the most giving and the most generous of all the peoples of the earth, and I believe that. There's something that says for us as Christians, in view of the fact and in view of the context of that broad statement that says Americans are the most generous people on the earth, You and I as Christians are to be the most generous people on the earth without needing a tragedy to jolt us. And I'm not taking anything away from any of the efforts of relief and assistance and help that have been rendered, and even some of you have been a direct part of that in recent weeks. But I'm saying that you and I are to be the most generous people on the earth because God has blessed us. And we don't need a tragedy in the neighborhood to awaken our generosity. We need but to keep self in check, to keep an eye open to the opportunities to be servants to those who live on this earth with us. Remember others. So many things, so many people that really need to be remembered. We need to remember our fellow Americans, especially tomorrow, celebrate the fact that we're free because they chose to serve and to die. But we also need to remember these other very important things, and many others as well, every day. We need to remember that the Lord is coming. Isn't it odd how easy it is to forget that? Isn't it strange how, as important as that fact is, the most important fact of all of the future is the fact that the Lord is coming? It will be the grandest event that humanity has ever seen. A great day. There's a great day coming. Great day coming by and by. It'll be great in rejoicing for some. It'll be great in grief for others. But the fact is, that great day is coming. And are we living as though we remember that? Or have we allowed that fact to get clouded over in all of the other things that we have tried to associate life with? We need for that file to stay open all the time. Are you ready? Are you ready for that great day? If you're not a child of God, the New Testament is clear regarding what you need to do, what you must do. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent and turn away from sin and acknowledge Jesus as the Lord and Master of your life and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. And then go the rest of your life remembering that day when you took that most important step to be baptized into Christ. If perhaps your life has been characterized by unfaithfulness to the Lord, there never will be a better time than right now to get that straightened out, to rededicate yourself to His service, to seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.